You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here again. And as you guys know, we are in this collection of messages called Altars. So where we've been exploring how God's plan for his kingdom involves his people taking territory and gaining victory over the enemies of God until everything is under the feet of Jesus. So we first look at the altars of our own lives and hearts. That was a powerful message that we end up, everyone, in response, asking God to transform us in such a way that we can make him the priority in our lives. And then last week we talked about homes, and I think it was just a glimpse of everything that we could have spoke to into that God is interested in how we do our lives, how our lives look like, how relationships look like, and he wants to bring his shalom, his wholeness to it. And today we are looking at the altar of the church. So Jesus came into this world and fought a battle no one else could fight. And he won, just as Nicole and Chris introduced to us communion. This is what we remember as we take that. Jesus won a victory for us. It's a time to celebrate as we take communion. It's just, it's like we open up champagne for a party or something, because Jesus has won a victory, a fight for us. And we know the final victory will come, but the war is not yet over. The advancing kingdom of light continues to overcome the kingdom of darkness, and it's through God's great and mysterious plan, the church, that this advance is announced. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you guys remember, but Tim came here and he spoke about God's vision for the church, and he gave some images for the church. He gave a bride, a city, and a family, maybe more than that. But it just was an amazing picture that he shared with us. And the truth is that we all have a mix of ideas and experiences that shapes how we see the church, the local church, like the one that we're here today, gathering together, and maybe even the church, and what we think it should look like, what we think it should be expressed. But today we're going to talk about the church God is calling us to be, so that we can take a rightful place in the battle, continue advancing his kingdom, and declare his victory of the earth. Should pray or continue? So Father God, I thank you so much that you won the battle. God, that everything there so made us imprison us, everything that took us a place so distant from God, you come to change that, to destroy that, to destroy the deceive of the enemy, oh God, and the traps that we follow in, and all the authority that we've given over, you came to reclaim it back. Father God, as we look at your vision for the church, as we look how we can not just be the church, oh God, but position ourselves in the place you want to do as a church, oh God. We remember that you won that victory for this, that you decided that you want to continue advancing your kingdom through this body called church, God, and we are part of this, and we thank you for being part of this. I pray that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear from you today and to understand, oh God, our place and how can we grow as a church, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, and as we've spoken before, the church is not a building. So we get to meet in this place, the Forbury, but it's not this place that makes us a church. So the church is the people of God. The Bible tells us that God no longer inhabits a specific physical temple, but he's building his own spiritual temple made up of his people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those that sanctified in Christ, in Christ Jesus, called to be sent together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So in this verse, he is saying that he sanctified and he called the saints together in a place to call up his name. This is his church. So there's a professor, Jinwen Tamfu, that he says that the church is God's imperfect people whom God has declared perfect and whom God is perfecting. So Jesus, he is the Lord of the church. In Acts 20:28, it says that Paul calls pastors to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus came and gave everything to rescue a people of his own. He came to be Lord over you and over me. You belong to God and become part of his church only through being purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Three times in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2-3, Paul calls Jesus Lord. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you remember, know that 31st on Friday, as people celebrate Halloween, as Christians we celebrate the, Martin Luther, so the protest reformation. This is how it's in English, right? So it's not always that the church think this way that we're talking here, that we are, that through what Jesus done in the cross was enough. So the church should think that differently. So the beginning of Reformation is dating to 31st of October 1517, when Martin Luther, in one church, he put 95 theses objecting to the corruption and abuses within the church. And he insists that sinners are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, and not by merit, not by purchasing or buying things from the church, or not by anything else. And this tradition then spread through Europe, and even today, this is what we believe. So there are five things that they, it came out of this. And if you guys know, is like by scripture only, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and by the glory of God alone. So the word of God has the ultimate authority, make this supreme guide for faith. And the scripture teaches that we're saved by grace alone and not by grace plus merit. And this grace is received through faith alone, not by faith and works. And salvation is found in Christ alone, not through any other mediator or mechanism. And salvation brings glory to God alone, not to us or to the church. And Martin Luther was seeking God in his secret place that we've been talking a lot about. And it was in that secret place that God revealed him. And that changed the entire story of the church. So his personal theological convictions led to a Reformed theology that placed God's glory at the center of everything, shaping both the doctrine and the life toward God's praise now. He brought the church back to submission to the word of God and to Jesus as Lord. And as we look about the altar of church today, I wanted to bring that Jesus is the Lord of the church. We are submit to him. The church, purchased by the blood of Christ, must submit to Christ. Jesus must govern all that we do. The church has only one Lord, and every leader within it must lead in full submission to the Lord of the church. The church of Jesus knows it needs the Lord. If you call us the church of Jesus, we know, we need to know that we need him. We need Jesus. We need to recognize it. That we can do nothing without him. The Church of Christ that has him as the leader is hungry, is thirsty for him, for his presence. Now, who are we, Lord, without you? Only you have the words of eternal life. Tina have been challenging us week after week about just our physical way of relating to Jesus in worship, and seems like a simple thing, but actually does tremendous things in us when we do things to surrender. Simple things in our day, it could be coming to him first thing in the morning, going to him as the first worry comes to our minds, running to him when everything seems to crumble. My prayer for this house is that we recognize not only that we need Jesus for salvation, but that we need him to lead us, to lead this church. So when Jesus walked the earth, people recognized something in him worth following, something they couldn't find anywhere else. In Mark 5:22, tells the stories about a name called Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue leader. And if you think about a little bit, he was probably one of the people that we call a Pharisee. So he's one of the people, one of the leaders of the synagogue. And I can wonder what the conversation at this place was about Jesus, what they would be talking to each other, and what they may be thinking about. But something happened in Jairus' home that led him to look for Jesus. So Jairus had a daughter that was really well, a little daughter that was dying. And Mark 5:22, he says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I think this is an amazing story. Like I said, Jairus was a synagogue leader. He risked his reputation. He risked his position out of desperation to see his little girl made well. The people from the synagogues were among those persecuting Jesus, but Jairus, seeing his daughter dying, was desperate enough to seek him. This man fell at Jesus' feet, and Jesus has compassion on his broken heart. You know, church, as we try to put Jesus at the center, we try to see Jesus as a leader, we need to understand there's something within us that desperately need him. You know, as a church, we need to realize how much we need Jesus. We must be a church that is always found at the feet of Jesus. We can do many things with our own resources and hands. You know, we did a glow party the other day. We can plan a party, plan activities, plan a play, do things for the town, do lots of good things. But the best things, the supernatural things, the lasting things, are the only ones that Jesus can do. We need to submit and we need to remain in him. 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The church must be founded on Jesus Christ, on the truth and the power that he carries. Jesus is the foundation of the church. John 3:1-2 says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night," again, someone coming, hiding. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." You know, just as the desperate crowds recognize the supernatural and divine power working in Jesus, the world today that we live in should be able to recognize that same power operating through his church. You know, our prayer, when we pray for revival, when we pray for Holy Spirit to come, fill us, fill with your presence. This is the image that comes to my mind, you know, that people around our neighbors, people in town, can look at the church, not just us as local church, but their church, and be able to recognize that they desperately need something that we're carrying, the power that can be operating through us in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the leader of the church, and Jesus also, he purifies and he sanctifies his church. No, Jesus purchased us by his blood. He also made it possible for us to experience transformation in him. Salvation brings us to a place of recognizing our need for God. It's the first step that we do in our Christian journey, isn't it? When we recognize, just like the crowds, there's something different about Jesus. And we go to him, and we find the revelation of his love. Oh, he actually died for me and came to bring a new life for me. But then, something, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, a revelation happens and we are able to repent, realize, actually, I don't want to live as I lived before. I want to place Jesus in the right place in my life, in his rightful position. And this is what begins the process that happens, that we call being born again, new life in Jesus, when we allow this transformation, the power of his word, the work of the Holy Spirit, take place in us. John 17:17 says, "Sanctifying them in the truth. Your word is truth." Ephesians 5:26 says, "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, if the word." When we were talking about the water, the altar of the heart, the altar of home, we're talking a lot about this, us placing Jesus in a place where transformation can happen in us, where his cleansing can happen in us. The building of his church begins with that transformation that we'll be talking, taking the heart on which the individual altar is built and extending through the family unit into the life of the church. The building of his church starts by Jesus first being Lord of our hearts, then Lord of our homes, and then Lord of our churches. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." The deeper we go in the relation of God, who he is, his purpose, and who we are in him, the more we unlock the mysteries of his kingdoms, and the more we see it manifesting in our lives. You know why we come here on Sunday? Do you know why Jesus says, "Put your hands in your heart, your hands in your head"? Because this is what we want to see. We want to see like a key open up our hearts and our minds. We unlock the mysteries of God so that we can live those things out, so that they can be manifested in our lives. Proverbs 24:3-4 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." The deeper we go into the revelation of God, like I said, who he is, his purpose, who are in him, the more you unlock the mysteries of his kingdoms and see them manifesting in our lives. And we so desire this, Lord. We so desire to see you more, to understand you more, but to see the things unlock in our lives, like we're praying today for healing. God, we just want to see more of you in our midst. So Jesus is the leader of the church. Jesus sanctifies and purifies his church. Jesus came to build his ecclesia. Jesus came to earth to announce. Jesus came to earth to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand. He called everyone to repent and receive his kingdom. During his time on earth, Jesus gathered a group of followers and taught them about the kingdom, the Father, Holy Spirit, those to come. He equipped them to begin what we know today as church. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Jesus came with a very specific message. He came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, and he was going to do it through his church. So Jesus came to build his ecclesia. Ecclesia is a word that means like a group of people specifically sent out to make one place look like another. It's in their context that Jesus was living. It's a word that the Romans used to use. So ecclesia had this sense of people being sent out and then changing the culture of a place, making such a change that people change the way that they talk, dress, speak, eat. So change whole culture. So Jesus was therefore letting his disciples know that at the core of his mission, he too was sending them as kingdom ecclesia out into the world to proclaim the kingdom of heaven and to demonstrate through their lives what this kingdom is all about. We spoke a bit a few months later about the kingdom of God and how it has its own values and language and king and way of seeing things, like any culture. So the disciples were sent out to be the influencers on society. So it looks and feels like the kingdom of heaven is close by, is at hand, rather than ask them to merrily gather together. So being a church, being the church of God, is not us merrily getting together, gathering Sunday after Sunday to be together. It's actually we are being sent out by Jesus so that people can have a reference of what the kingdom of God looks like. How do the people speak, walk, do their values, their things? Is what the church is being built for. But it was what is more powerful that Jesus not just asked them to go. He said to them, go make disciples of all nations. But he also equipped them. With them, he went to places. He declared the word. He preached. He healed the sick. He showed them what the kingdom of God looked like. He explained through parables the values of the kingdom. And let's listen to what Jesus talked about the church, what Jesus talked about us. Matthew 16, 15 to 19. Matthew 16, 15 to 19. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" This is Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." How powerful is that? And that Jesus, he sent us, he showed us the culture of the kingdom, and now he gave us the keys of the kingdom. He should open doors, close doors. Keys that heal people, make people healthy. Keys that release prisons. This is the type of keys the kingdom of heaven can open and close. Ephesians 3:10-11 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So through his church now, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, we manifest the wisdom of God, not just here, but also in the spiritual world. The word of God says that we are seated with Jesus. Isn't it like we are here, but also there? It means that we're spiritual beings here now with the authority. So to the church, we're given the keys of the kingdom, keys that open and lock access to God's kingdom here on earth. This makes the church the answer for a broken world. We are the extension of Jesus, operating his name and moving in his power. So we are extension of Jesus here. He sent us out to show what the kingdom of God looks like. Isaiah 61:1-4. We love that one. Bonitrima is talking about us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. We are called to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to set the oppressed free, to announce the good news, and declare that the day of the Lord has come. Now we here in Leominster, we are called to build up the ancient ruins and raise up the former devastations, to repair what is ruined through the generations. And this is the church that Jesus is building. He wants to build through us. And as we do that, we teach people how to pray, how to call to repentance, how to invite to the great love of God. We bring his kingdom as well by understanding that we operate in him and by helping others come to understand the same. You know, as church, we read those things. I know you guys have read this many times, but how can we make this actually real to us? To see this manifest, you know, I think it definitely starts in here and in here. Sometimes we confuse a lot our mission with our destiny. Our mission is not go to heaven, isn't it? Like I said, Jesus has already done that for us on the cross. That's already secured for us. Heaven is our destiny and it's not our mission. Our mission is to bring heaven to earth. But the question comes, are we living a partial gospel or are we operating the fullness of what God has for us as his church? And we can think about us as a local church and the church. And are we living a partial gospel or are we living the fullness of what God has for us? And what does it mean for me, Paula, to live that full gospel? How can I operate in that power accessed by Jesus? No, we weren't called just to do good things. We are called to obey the gospel of the kingdom. And the enemy can easily distract us with religious activity, with good works, instead of the specific things Jesus has called us to do. Leominster doesn't need another religious organization. It needs an embassy of God's kingdom on earth. People that understand what type of passport they carry. And Tony mentioned about being British and what that could look like in response to what we did for communion. But what does it mean to us? Get rid of that passport we carry here on earth as British, as Brazilian, as Filipino. What does it mean for us to understand that we have a new passport given to us, heaven, heavenly one, that make us act in different ways, that make us a completely different setup that we used to? What does it mean to us the one step faith every day in our life to walk a little bit closer to this church that God has called us to do? You know, today the challenge was kneeling down and spend half an hour worshiping God, looking at Jesus, gazing at his beauty. But every day there's a new challenge that seems hard, risky, awkward. What does it mean for us to actually walk on the things that Jesus called us to do? What does it look like for us to see God's kingdom unlocking in front of our eyes? You know, for me, the first time that I experienced for myself the difference Jesus can make in someone's life, I was probably 11, 12 years old. My mom's youngest brother, I'm very close to all my uncles and aunties. Still remember being picked up by them, school pickups and things like that, ice creams, dates. And my mom's youngest brother, he was in the army, so he'd be moving house all the time. We used to visit him. But every time he came to spend time with us, he would take me and my cousin for Sunday split, you call it? Banana split. We call it this thing. And it was amazing. But his life, I couldn't understand completely at this time, at that time, but he got married very young with someone that was much older than him. And she was involved with very strange spiritual things and witchcraft and things. And for years and years and years, my mom used to say to us, you should pray for your uncle that he got weak, because yeah, he was not living a Christian life or anything like that. And me as 9, 10, 11 year old couldn't fully understand, but you should pray for my uncle that he would find Jesus, that he find Jesus again, you find Jesus again. And my mom would always call us to pray for him. But now older, I can understand the full story. So my uncle was in this relationship that took him away from family, away from God, just trapped in a situation where he was being physical abused and situations, violence. But he couldn't get out. He was very young and couldn't get out. He couldn't have kids, they were married, they couldn't have kids. So many things happening in his life. He was involved with alcohol, he was smoking at the time. So you should pray for all these things. I remember he would come, I could smell like cigarettes everywhere. And then I remember like, Lord, help my uncle as a little child, and couldn't really grasp all of that. But then there was a day when my mom said that he was separating, getting a divorce. And suddenly he was in our city for a few months. And my parents, for a long time, took all the alcohol from the house. And you should pray and fast for this uncle, my uncle. And he came and visited our church. He got prayed for. And the day he got prayed for, the pastor prayed for his lips. And after that day, he didn't have any more cigarettes or alcohol. My mom, as she is, for those who know her, found a lady at church and started to encourage her to meet my uncle. She set him up with this lady that today is my auntie. But in a short amount of months, he was free of alcohol, free of the cigarettes, found someone who was dating, he got married, and then was a late marriage for him because it was his second marriage. But then I think after their first year, they got pregnant, and he was told his whole life that he was not able to have children. And for me, as a 12-year-old, I used to be astonished at that story. I'm still today, because I knew my uncle, how he had quite a strong personality. He was quite hard to be at times, and we spent quite a lot of time with them in Brazil, and he just have a completely transformed life. His two teenage kids talk about Jesus all the time. And he's, the power of Jesus Christ is real. And I think my mom invited me to pray. I could not know the story at all. I was a little girl. I could just know, oh, my uncle got married again. But actually, I got to be part of the praying for him in the process. And today is one of my greatest joys, to see my uncle and my auntie in this life. And the truth is that God wants to do that to everyone we know, to our neighbors, to that colleague at work, to that friend that always tell you strange stories about relationships, you know, that person that is not sleeping really well at night because of things that's happening here and happening here. The power of Jesus and his kingdom is real. And sometimes, even as Christians, we act as they are not, that they have no power. So what does it mean for us to walk one step closer to see the keys of the kingdom in our hands, unlocking people's lives? It may be like for my mom, she was praying for my uncle for years, writing letters, messages to him, and preachers, sending messages, and doing all those things. But what does it take for us to see that happening here? Does it take us kneeling down and spending more time with Jesus so we have more revelation of who he is? Does it take us being brave enough to say Jesus is the answer for someone asking you for an advice? Does it take us knowing what we carry? You know that story about the two disciples going to the temple and someone asking for money. We may have that type of interaction quite a lot, people asking for things. Their answer was, money and gold I cannot give you, but what I have, I'll give you. We have such a gold to give, such a treasure to give to people. We just need to know that we're carrying the keys with us. So I'll say it again, we're not called to just do good things. We are called to obey the gospel of the kingdom. The enemy can easily distract us with religious activity or good works instead of the specific things Jesus has called us to do. Lemsa doesn't need another religious organization. It needs an embassy of God's kingdom on earth. We're not called to simply attend church, but to be the church, to walk in the Spirit, to release the power and truth of Christ, and to transform the reality around us. It's time to break the chains of culture that hold us back. The enemy wants us to be harmless, passive Christians, ones who don't make an impact. But we are citizens of heaven. Do we represent our passport? The passport of the King. You know, as we gather here, as you come here, and Jason's doing this quite a lot about us praying for our minds, praying for minds and hearts. And the best thing that can happen to us is revelation. There's a word called metanoia, when we suddenly grasp something from God. And it has coming here on Sundays, or coming to group, or coming to the ladies group, or coming to meet each other as we do that. As a good soil, prepare to receive the things that Jesus wants to pour in us. Those seeds that he's doing every day. You know, Sunday, it is so there, Monday to Saturday looks different every week. That we step closer, even more transformed by Jesus. That we continue to live as he wants us to live. You know, we sometimes think we've done it all. I've done it all that I could for Christ, or this is it. I can't see anything more, but there's always more. There's always more. There's always more that God wants to do in us, through us. And we are called to live according to the truth of the things that we read. And if you grab your Bible and read it closely and read it more, every day you can go even more surprised by the power of God and what he wants to do. When we're living according to this truth, we will see the power of God, the expression of his kingdom manifest in our lives. I want us to stand up. We're going to pray. But I really want to read Beck's words. Remember, Beck's released a word through us as a church. And I think it could be good for us to read that and pray into that. So, word for Leinster, NCLC Leinster, given by God on Tuesday, 23rd of April, 2025. So, Leinster has been strategically positioned since the inception from the building of the first monastic property. Actually, can you read? You can read. So, it's not my voice all the time. Yeah. If you want to skip some bits, okay.
So Leinster has been strategically positioned since its inception in the building of the first monastic property. Our identity must be in Christ for the positioning to be of any value. We must be a honeypot of attraction, drawing in people from far and wide. Leinster is down on its luck, but this will not be forever. You are knitted together in your mother's womb, and you must show, therefore, the identity of Christ. As the first monastic buildings were built to honour God's name and build God's kingdom, so must you build God's kingdom here in Leinster. You must womb, knit, and build my kingdom. My identity is in you from the moment of conception. You have my blueprint. You live and breathe who I am in your DNA. You must breathe life on those who have rejected this fact. They were created in my image. You must breathe life so they may see that I am a cornerstone of all creation. I set up this place with intention many years ago, strategically placed on the borders. The rise and fall of Leinster was meant to happen. I could use it for my new intentions now. Leinster is meant to be under the radar as a location, strategic in the spirit as it is, and I'm doing something different now in Leinster. I'm creating something new, but the old identity roots and grounds my future intention. My church here will be sifted and weighed, measured and taken stock of. Your identity must be pure. Your identity must be in me. There is no doubt I will not stand less than you giving your whole selves to me. Mm-hmm. Spiritual importance of this place and why I have placed you here, CLC Leinster, is too great. You will channel the fire of the Welsh revivals of the past into England. That I will burn you with my fire so you can do this. I will lead you so you can lead. I will burn you up so you will be refined to do my work. Do not run from my fire, for it will lead you. Painful refining will be necessary, but you will do my work. The UK is the Lionheart nation, but it must be brought to its knees and humbled before me. It must be burnt up. It must be refined. So I burn you up and I refine you, CLC Leinster, to do your mission for this channeling. Channel my fire and channel my light, because you are strategic. You are purposely positioned in this location. There are strongholds, however, that must be broken, chains that must be loosened. This is bigger than Leinster, but the fire starts here and be channeled from here. You must be steadfast and obedient, committed. This is your community, so live as community. Channeling the fire will not be painless, and in fact, it will be painful. And require a lot of you. Be ready. But I will send it via others and you must catch it. Do not miss what I am doing. Light your beacons for you're on a hill, positioned to throw the fire down. Do not mistake this revival for the revivals that have gone before. My fire is my fire, but this way is far different to before and the past. It will look different, but it won't be easy. I require commitment from you like never before. The time is different and now is different. This wave will start deep in people's hearts and my church will be fiery, not lukewarm. I will spit people out and burn up what isn't of me. I'm refining my church and my people, but I need a strong church in this time. So let's play our part, lives the CLC. But whatever you do, do not think it will be easy. I expect a lot from you. The needy will come, so be ready. The tired and depressed will come, so be ready. The broken will come, so be ready. I will fix you, CLC Leinster. I will fix you so you can fix others. I will release a healing anointing on some of you. Your hands will heal whoever they touch. One of you will be gifted in dreams, and one you will receive many dreams and interpret many others. I will rise up great leaders from the congregation. I will make you a sending church of leaders. You will send out my fire and great leaders. Now as for worship, I will bring my spirit in new ways upon you. You will be flat on your faces. You will have arms outstretched in the air, and you will be dancing and laughing, because my spirit will fall on you as I bring my fire in amongst your midst. I will bring my batons to you from many baton bearers. Expect new people, people who I will strategically bring. I have already been doing this over the last few years, but expect more. I will refine your following, your fellowship first, and I expect you to pass on those batons and send forth my fire. You might be small, but I will make you mighty, CLC Leinster. A sacrifice will be required. Are you willing to radically sacrifice for me? But I expect it. With great leadership comes great responsibility, and I will humble you. Bring you to your knees like this mighty nation. I will break you so you can be remolded. You will be my clay and reflect my identity. The genesis of my creation will live through you, and you will live and breathe who I am. But are you willing to be crushed? What wine will you produce, and who will drink it? For the call of Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. We have a special call and a specific call, specific to CLC Leinster. God commands us to obey this call and his mandate he's placed on us. There are no excuses, for we are called.
Amen.
So in response to all that's been said, all that's been said before, and to the word that Paul has brought, I want us to, as a church, almost reenact in a prophetic way the prayer that the pastor gave over Paul's uncle. And I want us to pray not for our hearts and our minds, but I'm going to pray for our mouths. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because our weapons are not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities. So therefore, to every thought captive, the tool and the weapon for that is the truth of the word of God.
Nice.
Ephesians tells us, Hebrews 4 tells us, for the word of God is the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's our mouths that have the power. Okay? So if you want to put your hands on your mouth, on your lips, I'm going to pray over each of us. Dear God, we pray for our mouths right now. We pray for our lips. We pray that these lips become anointed with the oil of your salvation. We pray that these mouths become beacons of light out of which flow truth and love, out of which flow justice and grace, out of which flows the presence of your Spirit, Lord. Remove from us any talk that diminishes the power that you have given your church. Remove from us any talk of doubt. Remove from us any talk that removes our responsibility to be that light and that life in this place. Remove any talk from our mouths that speaks poorly of church or of Leinster or of Herefordshire. Give us, God, instead, a prophetic voice, a voice that speaks forth your kingdom, a voice that speaks out the life from the death. A voice that speaks out the light from the darkness. A voice that speaks out truth over lies. A voice that speaks out freedom over captivity.
Yeah.
A voice that speaks out justice where there is injustice. A voice that speaks out, Lord, wholeness where there is brokenness. A God that speaks healing where there is sickness. A voice that speaks liberation where
when there is possession and demonization. God, we thank you that you have placed your spirit in us to be the voice of your kingdom and to announce good news to those who need it. We say sorry, Lord, and repent when our mouths have not overflowed with the voice of your kingdom. So we say, fill us up, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill us up with your love and your truth and your grace. Let your kingdom overflow from our mouths so we might be the change that this town, that this county needs to see your kingdom grow in this place. By your precious love, Jesus, and by your blood. Amen.
Amen. Amen.